We finished up last time. You should have your page 5 and 6. I only got a 5. Does that have 2 5s and 6s? Yeah. That's what it was. I didn't get them back to back like I wanted, did I? Okay. Page 5. We saw with page 5 the Nicene Creed at the top, where we have our confession of the one true God and yet of those which are the three persons. We saw last week, which was Trinity Sunday, how God is undivided, things like incomprehensible. We confess things as God is eternal, and yet there aren't three eternals, but one eternal. We realize that there were limitations to our knowledge. Now we know in part, then we will know completely. However, as you see at the very bottom of page 5 with the Augsburg Confession, Article 1, it says, "We unanimously hold and teach in accordance with the decree of the Council of Nicaea that there is one divine essence, which is called and which is truly God, and that there are three persons in this one divine essence, equal in power and alike eternal, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are one divine essence, eternal, without division, without end, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, one creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible." The word person is to be understood as the fathers employed the term in this connection, not as a part or a property of another, but as that which exists of itself. Therefore, all heresies which are contrary to this article are rejected. At some point in the future, we'll be going through what are some of those heresies that are rejected and how they don't confess what is taught in the Scriptures. Today, we're using somewhat of a transition. I want to go forward in the revelation of God and how the Scriptures present Him to us. I gave a outline of that, I think it's at the bottom of page 4 in your sheets from a couple Sundays back, in which we're going to see how God reveals Himself as being in one essence. He reveals Himself as three persons. He reveals Himself in His activity towards general creation, towards all people, and then towards His church. And so we'll be getting into that. Once again, we've got a couple things that we need to lay down ahead of time, as well as to show you how did we get this out of the Scripture anyway? Some of these rules or guidelines of revealing. I want you to open up your Bible to Genesis, the very first. We're finally going to get to Genesis 4:26, as I have up here on the screen. Genesis 4:26 says, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Men began to call on the name of the Lord. If you go to Genesis, you're probably familiar with the beginning. You kind of need to pull out the context of this in order to understand what is being said. Genesis 1, we have creation as God describes it in 6 days. With Genesis chapter 2, you have creation again described, this time simply as it relates to human beings. That is, here's what God created, and then there's kind of this slowing down to, let's go to day 6 and see how God created the man first of the dust. Then He created the woman from the rib He had made out of the man. And so we have that completed again until you get to the end of chapter 2, verse 25 that says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So this is the end of God's creation and the end of the 6 days, and you know, we're moving on to this day of rest with the seventh. With chapter 3, we have Adam and Eve's fall into sin. The serpent deceives the woman, and then the man. We see the consequence that is pronounced by God, beginning with verse 14. He has this speaking to the serpent. With verse 15, we have the first announcement of the gospel or good news, in which God says to the serpent, Adam and Eve overhearing, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's the promise of a male offspring to Eve. It's the promise of Jesus, who is finally going to crush the head of the serpent, defeat the serpent. The hatred that exists between the sons of Eve, the believers, and the sons of the devil, is going to continue on throughout, you know, history, as is here. We do have God going on. He talks to the woman in verse 16. He talks to Adam in verse 17. We know with verse 20 that Adam understands the gospel. He knows about salvation. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Maybe you've heard me say before, he heard that Eve was going to give birth to the Savior, which would bring them life. If your wife got you kicked out of the garden and you had to work and the thistles and everything was going to happen and this and that, you probably wouldn't have said, oh, mother of all living. You probably would have called her some choice words. He doesn't. He believes the promise and says it's through her that salvation is going to come. With verse 21 through 24, God clothes them, sends them out of the garden. Chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Might even be the man. All of a sudden, she has a male offspring, and she's pretty sure this is the promised one.
In Hebrew, there's no with the help of the Lord.
Ah.
I've begotten a man, the Lord.
Yes.
That's the way the Hebrew text reads.
Yep. So we think, all right, she is, you know, both of them trust in the promise, and she's wrong about who it is, but that she's trusting and believing and ready to go. Verse 2 says, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. He doesn't sound too important at all, does it? Once you got the Savior, you kind of go, oh yeah, we had another kid, you know, he's somewhere else. Adam gets the best job, and I'm sorry, I said the wrong one. Cain gets the best job. He gets his father's job. He gets to inherit the business. He is a worker of soil just like his father. Abel? Someone's got to take care of the smelly animals. We'll give it to him. He's not so important. And so that's what Abel does. We know the outcome. What happens? Cain does not trust in the promise. Cain is a work-righteous Pharisee of sorts and thinks that he is the greatest. Abel, however, believes in the Lord and trusts in him. What happens? Cain kills Abel in his way of trying to wrestle from God the stuff that he wants. He wants acceptance. God brings to him the law as well as sends him away. It would appear that Adam is the not only the father, but he's also the pastor. He is the one who has to execute, you would say, the excommunication to the church. which was his small family at the time. Cain is unrepentant, does not like it, thinks his punishment is more than he should have. Nevertheless, he is sent away and goes to live somewhere else. With verse 17, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And from verse 17 on through verse 24, we have Cain and his family, and it tells us all about them and how what started off by unrepentance and whatever, Cain continues to teach his family and his group, we would say the secular world, how to behave as he does. And that's what they do. Adam and Eve, Cain killed Abel, Abel's gone, Cain gets sent away. And so we then pick up just a little bit later, what happens to the church at that time? What about Adam and Eve? Well, you see with verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child of Abel since Cain killed him. And so you see Adam and Eve beginning again, and this time realizing, all right, if that's not the way the promise was to be fulfilled, then we will continue to have children, do as the Lord has said. We're supposed to fill the earth. We're supposed to subdue it, take care of things. We're going to go about our daily duty. And if it so happens that God sends us the Savior or down the line or whatever, fine. And so they have another. God always provides in abundance. And so we have Seth. Verse 26, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I find this verse unusual. Do you?
Yeah, why weren't they calling on the Lord all the time?
Well, yeah, my first question is, well, weren't they... And what do you mean, calling on him? What do you mean?
calling on him, aren't they, you know, aren't they praying to him? I mean, that's what we're busy.
All right, let's talk about praying. So, when it says this, they began to call on the name of the Lord, you say, well, wait a minute. Well, you know, weren't Adam and Eve praying? And weren't some, you know what I mean? And, you know, even if you would have said Adam and Eve, and then they had Seth, and you would say, Seth, with Seth, they're, you know, they're returning to their prayers, maybe. But I would think before, why all of a sudden Seth, then you get to Enosh, and now all of a sudden, you kind of go, well, this sure sounds, doesn't sound right. What else? Karen, let's go down the line.
Is it maybe a more formal gathering?
Yeah? What would lead you to think that? More formal or like a church service?
Because there's more people.
Okay.
Well, I was noticing in here, it says, also you could say they begin to proclaim the name of the Lord. Well, see, now you've got this unbelieving group over here, whereas before, you really didn't have that. So now you want to proclaim you're different than this group over here.
Okay, so I would say absolutely. We've got another group. We got two groups going on, and yes, what's going on with this? That would obviously bring forth the context of, oh, you would want to teach about God.
I'm not sure about the order, but is Adam still alive at this time?
Absolutely.
Okay, well, that doesn't make sense. Never mind.
Well,
I just thought, well, he was God's spokesperson, you know, and so maybe once he died, then we needed a new order of things.
Okay, good try. You're right. Adam's probably alive for another 900 years. So, that won't quite work, but, you know, in the realm of things, this idea that there is more. I think the context begins to show, and I think you're on to something.
I'm thinking back on the homework that you gave us, you know, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, recognizing him as the Redeemer rather than just, this is the person I pray to.
Good. Let me hit one more question with this. why doesn't it say, then men began to call on the Lord? All of a sudden, on the name of the Lord. And you just kind of go, well, that's unusual as well.
But all through Scripture, they talk about calling on the name of the Lord.
You are right. This is not an unusual phrase, but when you, because it is found so often in the Scriptures. But when you get to this, you go, huh, now that I think about it, I mean, your English teacher, if you wrote this, you know, would probably go, you know, I told you had to have 200 words. These are unnecessary. Just say, call on the Lord. You know, it's like when you write, when you write a thing and you say, I wanted to ask you that, and then you put it, and the teacher marks it out and says, just say what you're asking. You don't need to say, I wanted to ask you that, this. That's just filler. Is this just filler kind of stuff? You want me to come here? I got two more.
Let him talk.
All right, Brian?
I was going to say, Adam and Eve thought that the firstborn was the Savior. Now they're probably rightly understanding that they don't know when this is going to happen. And now you have the church being established. They don't have this direct communication with God anymore that they had when they were in the garden.
So this formal kind of thing, which you mentioned, Brian says, I'm willing to call this the church. That's pretty formal. Karen?
Mm-hmm. Our Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ. They didn't have Jesus yet, maybe, but...
You know, and you say... You say it with such confidence at the beginning, you know, no, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you backpedaled all the way to Harrisburg, right? And yeah, well, maybe they didn't have Jesus, whatever, and then you kind of go, well, no, wait a minute. You know, I mean...
Yeah.
Tony Prochaska.
Yeah, we're parsing the semantics of this, and it occurs to me that the key word is names. Why is that... stated at this point. Did they have a name for God before, or do they get one now?
All right, so if it is the name, and the key, and it seems to be, I think in addition to talking about the church, to talking about a formality, and to talking about, and I need to go that way, you know, Tony says, well, if it's about the name, and he didn't say this, I'm going to push it, you know, maybe at some point, by the time you got to Seth, all of a sudden, God told them a particular name, gave them and said, you know, here is my name. Now, it may be that, you know, that you have someone, they're around, they want to, and finally you kind of go, I don't remember, what is your name? Tom, you know, it's it. Or it could be that in the same way, sometimes, I'm getting ready to go on vacation, sometimes I'm incognito. You might not know, I don't wear this collar on vacation. And even when I go to church, I normally don't wear it, and I normally don't tell anyone that I'm, but you know, some people ask a lot of questions, you know, and at some point they go, oh, you're a pastor, you know, all of a sudden here, up, they got the name and now they know something more. Is it an event, did they pray before, but now they called on God with the name?
No.
There, Mark says no. Jane?
The name isn't necessarily the name, Jesus Christ or whatever. It's the reputation, the character, your name, your good name is what you stand for. So that it would be what the name of the Lord, what the Lord is doing for us. It would be the whole, well, as it says right there, the whole nature of God, or here it says the complete self-revelation of Christ and his redemptive grace.
So when you did something you weren't supposed to and your father found out and said, you drug our good name through, you know, that reputation. Cecil and then Pastor Roon's going to answer all these questions for us.
I'm seeing that it's not a name, but a position, the Lord.
Okay.
It doesn't say call on the name, but the Lord. Position, not a name.
Okay. So we're you would say, well, maybe the emphasis ought to be more on...
A position.
The position. Pastor?
I love this.
He loves it.
The Western mind is magically working its work, its magic on the word on God. I'm going to leap ahead. In chapter 2.
We're in chapter 4.
I'm leaping ahead. Chapter 2. Verse 4. It says, when the Lord God, you see that? Everybody see that? Chapter 2, verse 4. It begins in the end of a paragraph, and then you have a paragraph in the middle of verse 4. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Do you notice anything peculiar about the word Lord there? It is all capital letters. You're.
The word L-O-R-D, it's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but the word God is not.
The word God is the Hebrew word for Elohim. Mm-hmm.
Yahweh, is that what the Lord is?
The word Lord there is the Hebrew word for I am. Now, why is this significant? Because that is God's name. You remember what he tells Moses? Tell them I am. I guess it was Moses. Tell them I am sent you. So Adam and Eve already knew the name of the Lord, didn't they? Because the Lord had already told them. So, this pretty much destroys our whole discussion about how this can be, because God revealed himself, didn't he? Also, it's interesting when you look at this back in chapter 4 now, we have the whole discussion about Abel and his family, and then in verse 20... or Cain and his family. Then we have the in verse 25. Well, what's the problem there? It's the Western mind again. Because what happens with verse 25 and verse begins at 17? Cain lay with his wife, and in 25 Adam lay with his wife. Those happen at the same time. Now, figuratively, not exactly.
Well, we're talking about the world, we're talking about the church.
We're talking about history here. First, about the history of Cain's family, now we're talking about the history of Adam's family. Mm-hmm. Now, what's the difference? We already touched on the name of Cain, or what Cain's family was. It's the unbelieving word. It could even be our old sinful nature. But now we have Adam. And we know Adam and Eve had faith. They begot children with faith. And so now we have the history of the world and the history of the church. And the name of the Lord is critical here, because what is the name of the Lord? But what is it? I mean, what does that mean? When you call on the name of the Lord, what are you doing?
Praying
to him. You're
trusting
his
promise.
True
God. Okay. When you call on the name of the Lord, who are you calling on?
The triune God.
The triune God. How do you know that? If we'd have read the first chapter of Genesis, we would have understood how we know it.
The Lord.
Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, empty, over the surface, and darkness over the surface of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So now we have God, we have the Spirit, and then in chapter 3, verse 15, who do we have?
Jesus.
And in chapter 1, verse 3, God said, who is that? Think John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And what did He do? He came and dwelt among us. So the Trinity is in the first paragraph of the Old Testament. That is God. Is Allah God? Absolutely not. How long do you want me to talk?
Karn, did you have a question? Or?
I'm just going to say, you know, up to that point, they didn't really know. They thought maybe it was Cain, Abel, and now Seth. The first line, all of a sudden we've got the line of the promise. Jesus is going to come through Seth, through Enosh. So this is the line of Christ. And I wonder if now they knew, okay, This is where it's going to come from. So now we're calling upon God's promise again. Or
with Genesis 4:26, you've already hit upon it, and hopefully by my walking it through from 1 to 4, there it's not that they weren't praying before. It's not that they weren't having hymns and all to God. Nevertheless, at this point, you can see it's set up. Wow, the world is going. We've got enough people now that it's not simply family devotions for Adam and Eve around the table. At this point, what do we have? We've got, here's the way the world set things up. And now this is the way that the church sets things up. What do? They have a divine service. They have a calling upon the name of the Lord. When we say calling on the name of the Lord, if we're talking about calling on the Lord and calling on the name of the Lord, in one sense it's the same thing. But there's an emphasis that goes with this without a doubt, right? When I call on the name of the Lord, I'm emphasizing the access point. I'm emphasizing how I get to him. So-and-so's around. I saw this guy the other night. I can't get a hold of him. What was his name? Right? Or I've got a name, but I need the number. God has revealed. And so when we talk about this, this is the revelation. To call on not just the Lord, which is what we do, Almighty God, listen to me as I call to you, but to call on the name emphasizes God has, and Pastor Rune showed us, has revealed himself to us. Not only as God, but he says, I've got a name, Yahweh. I'm going to reveal to you that I am the one who exists. I am. And by that, and that's just the start, if you want to think of a pyramid, the I am is the pinnacle. And now he's going to tell you, who is the I am? What does the I am do? Who is he? There's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. How does he provide? What does he want? What is his will for us? All of that is figured into this name. So yes, they are becoming church. Yes, they are beginning to have, you might say, a formal divine service of sorts. And the only way they can know this, and that's what Pastor Ian said at the end, how do you know? I know because this is the revelation. If I go around saying, well, I think God is kind of like this, And so then I think, well, God is kind of, I'll just call him Mother. Mother, Heavenly Mother. You know, great, you can do that all you want. But that, if that is not what he has revealed, if that is not who he is, nobody's going to answer that prayer. This is a confidence. And so what are they doing? They've got a revelation. And I think Karen hit upon, Adam is still around. He's still pastoring. What is he doing? He is revealing what God, what he knows about God. God walked with him in the garden. God talked with him. I mean, if you like that hymn, you know that when God walked with me and talked with me, it's Adam who can sing that hymn. No, the rest of us can't. But this is what you got going on. So Kyle and Dalich, one of the commentators, begins to explain this. When this is applied to man, it denotes invocation, a calling upon God here and in other places to God, calling out or proclaiming his name. So it's not only prayer, but when we say calling on the name of the Lord, I think Shirley said, it involves proclamation. It involves creedal confession, proclaiming it out so that Cain and his family would hear. Let me finish this sentence and then we'll go on. The name of God signifies, in general, the whole nature of God by which he attests his personal presence in the relation to which he has entered with man. It is the divine self-manifestation. God himself is revealing to us. And what does he reveal to us? Who he is, his personal presence. Or it is the whole of that revealed side of the divine nature which is turned toward man. Whatever you need to know, God has revealed to you, so that you can proclaim him, to call on the name of the Lord. It's kind of like saying, Jacob, come to the table, we're going to have prayers. And then I start reading God's word, and he says, wait a minute, I thought you said we were going to pray. You didn't say you were going to read God's word. And I go, well, of course. When we say pray, what it includes? When we say call on the name of the Lord, it includes actual petitions. It includes reading the word of God. It includes singing the hymns. It includes the whole thing is put together in this. So it's describing that kind of worship. Pastor?
In our earlier discussion, you have Abel doing what we're just talking about. Abel makes the offering, well, the sacrifice. Abel does it in the name of the Lord. Cain, however, does it in his own name. So this discussion has application to every part of our worship life, if you will. See, we don't know what Cain and Abel knew about making offerings or sacrifices to God, but we do know they knew something about it. Seth did it in faith, or
Abel
did it in faith. Cain, however, did it in selfishness. Okay.
This happens to be my Hebrew notes. Jacob, you read it?
Leharo, Hashem, Yahweh.
Yeah. To call upon, in the Shem, the name of Yahweh. Genesis 12:8. Did you know I prepared like 8 pages for you today? And I got through. I got through chapter 4, verse 26. Crazy. Okay, Genesis 12:8. To go on, what do we have? Abraham was called. What does he do? He goes from one place to another, and finally he moved to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. It's not just Adam, or it's not that Abraham stopped and said, okay, let me say a prayer. What's he doing? He's just set up church. It happens to be a tent. And there is an altar, and you know what he's doing? He's singing hymns, he's reading the word, he's doing everything that is to be done. Genesis 13:4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You have that same kind of phrase again and again that is pulled out. Go to page 6 of your sheet. I'm going to come back. I'm going to pull a little bit more, but so that I can give you some closure with today's lesson. I'll come back. We'll take a look at Moses. We'll take a look at Moses at Mount Sinai. We'll take a look at Moses who wanted to see God's face. And we'll see about what kind of revelation was made to him. We're going to take a look at the commandment. Do we have any commandments that deal with the name? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. People always want to go, and what was that name? What was that name? Ooh, all of a sudden you begin to go, huh, maybe Luther knew something when he described, you know, the misusing of the name, not simply in the terms of one nickname of God or something, but more. All right, page 6, if I can summarize in about 5 minutes. When we get to the New Testament, this is well known. John 1, verses 12 and 13, underneath the line. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What do we find? We begin to find that John already knew whenever the onoma, the name, is used, it is always the complete self-revelation of Christ and his redemptive grace. When it says those who believe in his name, it's not I trust in Jesus, but I trust in, well, if I trust in the name, I trust in the revelation of who Jesus is and all he has done. Once again, think of our pyramid. You've got the name, Jesus, one who saves. What does that involve? Well, you end up confessing the one born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I mean, you can see all of a sudden, whoa, there is a lot there. And so I'm trusting and watch. All those who believe in his revelation, what has been revealed, the entire word, the revelation of him. Karen?
I think that's why we have close communion. It's not just that we are going up and receiving Christ's body and blood, which we are for forgiveness of sins, but there's a whole lot more to God that we trust and believe in and that God has revealed to us. And
we want to make sure you know. It's important, exactly. Keep going. That one is probably familiar, but surely the John 3, we know the verse 16, which is called the gospel in a nutshell, but here, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, it sounds unusual to believe in the name, but if it is the revelation of who this only begotten Son is, we begin to go, oh yes. So it's not simply in one vocable, but it is in who he is and what he has done for us. We're talking about the gospel message of salvation, and John is hitting it. I've included for you some of the commentaries that's from Lenski, in which he talks almost in the exact same way that Kyle and Dalidge did about the Old Testament explanation. John 14, 13 should be familiar because we just went through the Pentecost season or the Easter season. John 14, 13, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we ask in Jesus' name, people always want to know, when you finish your prayer, do you have to say, in Jesus' name, amen? Is that what this is saying? No, what's it saying? You pray asking because of the revelation that you have been taught, that you've been saved, and that Jesus loves you and has taken away your sins. It's that revelation. And so we pray based on what he has revealed. We don't just pray for anything, but we pray for the things he's told us to ask for. And to connect this even further with the triune God and the revelation that we have of this, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Whom the Father will send, now tell me, what does Jesus mean when he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be sent in my name? In the Scriptures, that's where the Holy Spirit comes. I always tell you, where do you find the Holy Spirit? Wherever the Word is. The Word with water, the Word being preached. The Word here, in my name, cannot mean on my authority, but as in other place, it means in connection with me and my revelation, the onoma, the name, the revealing of it. I think last time I said we have to start with where God has revealed himself. He reveals himself in a very concentrated, if you use my pyramid thing again, he reveals himself in a very concentrated way when he says, here is my name, Yahweh, or here is my name, Jesus. It is so packed in there. We then open it up. We then unravel the name. It's a gift. Here's a gift. And the more we unravel it, the more we learn about who Jesus is. We learn more about who the triune God is. And that is where in this revelation that we find out that there is one God in three persons. I want to hit just a little bit more next time in seeing how this is explained with Moses, particularly with Jacob wrestling with the man as he returns and the asking about the name. And then we're going to go ahead and push forward with the outline that is found at the bottom of page 4 of how God reveals himself in his essence and these things. Any other questions before I wrap it up? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you have revealed yourself, so teach us that we might trust in your revelation about how not only do you hate sin, but that you love us who believe in your Son and that you have promised forgiveness of sins and eternal communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray.